So we commence a series now about covenants. Covenants in the Bible, God's covenants with man. What are they? Why are they important? What have they got to do with us? So we're going to look under three headings today. The first is the meaning of covenant. We need to be clear what we're talking about. What is a covenant? It is an agreement between two parties, a commitment of some kind. I promise to do this. You promise to do that. But of course, agreements like that happen all the time, and we don't call them covenants, do we? A covenant goes further than just the kind of everyday commitments we make and agreements we make. Let me give a fictional example. My son says to me, Dad, can you pick me up after work tomorrow? Give me a lift to the station. I say, sure, what time? And we make an agreement. That's not a covenant. That's just a commitment that we make in life, isn't it? It might all go wrong. I might not turn up. I might forget. Not impossible. He might not be there when I get there. Not impossible. And that's just life. But what if he says, Dad, this is important. I want some guarantees that you will be there. And I say, I don't want you wasting my time. I'm busy. How do I know that you won't keep me waiting? And what do I get out of all of this anyway? And so we start going at each other and making promises and threats and working it out and thrashing out a covenant. And we end up, he says, right, if you fail to pick me up, you will pay my bus fare plus train fare plus 50% of all damages incurred. And I say, right, yes, and you agree, if I do this, to do the washing up for a week, and if you keep me waiting more than 15 minutes, you do it for 2 weeks. And then we draw up an agreement and we sign it in blood. Now that is obviously crazy. That's nuts, isn't it? We don't make covenants for everyday things, but we do for big things. We make agreements which carry with them certain conditions and consequences and sanctions that formalize in some way the covenant and guarantee it. This is going to happen. Our lives are actually full of covenants like this. Let me tell you about a covenant relationship that I've been in for 25 years. And it's been a great blessing and benefit to me. It has involved cost, it has involved sacrifice, but I don't regret it for a moment. And having said that, I will say that this particular covenant came to an end a few months ago, and I am glad to be out of it. And before you all panic, I'm talking about my mortgage. And that was a covenant. It was an agreement with my mortgage lender so that I could buy a house. And we came to all kinds of, there was deals on both sides and how this was going to work. But now the house is bought, it's all over, they're happy, I'm happy, but I'm glad to be out of it. And we're in lots of covenants actually like that, many such covenants in our lives, and these just seem to have increased in recent years. The internet provider, our phone company, our gas company and electricity and so on, we enter into these contracts with benefits and penalties if you fail to make payments, and woe betide you if you try and change provider halfway through the contracts. They're after you. And these covenants often are complicated, they're often frustrating, and always they are tedious. And lots of small print. Not all covenants are like that. I am in a much more exciting covenant relationship that has also lasted now more than 25 years, and now I am talking about my marriage. And the marriage covenant, I don't want that one to stop. And it is a public, legal, binding promise between a man and a woman to love exclusively for life. And it's costly. It binds you. Things are expected of both parties, but it is full of blessing. And it's a covenant that many people are in and many people long to be in. Maybe some of you long to be in a covenant like that. But let me tell you, I know people who are in such a covenant and are longing to get out of it. And covenants are costly and serious. The Bible talks about covenant curses. And often there is no other word for it, for what certain people are going through. So a covenant, it is an agreement between two parties that carries certain threats, consequences, sanctions to guarantee commitment. Now, the second thing to say is that how important covenants are, the importance of covenants in the Bible. In life, they tend to be important, but there are different degrees of importance. In the Bible, there are many examples of people entering into covenants with other people, and they're taken very seriously. The Bible takes covenants very seriously, covenant making, covenant keeping. God takes them very seriously. Many examples in the Bible of people making covenants with other people, or nation with nation. And God expects people to keep their promises, keep their covenants. A very interesting example, which we'll probably come to again in this series, is in Jeremiah and chapter 34. And what happens there is that the king of Judah, who is King Zedekiah at that point, he leads the people in making a covenant to free their slaves. They've been taking slaves, and it was wrong. And they covenant to put this right. They're going to set them free. And they make a public commitment to it, a public covenant. And the way they did it, they followed their tradition. We're not expected to follow this tradition, thankfully. But this is what they would do. They'd take an animal, like a lamb or a calf, and they'd cut it in half. And they put the pieces, one this side, one that side, and they'd walk between the pieces as they made their promises. And what they were doing, in effect, was saying, may this happen to us if we break the terms of this covenant. In fact, the Hebrew phrase that we translate make a covenant is karat berat, which literally means cut a covenant. You cut a covenant. Imagine doing that with your mortgage. You sign everything, and then he goes, right, I'll go and get the lamb, and we'll go, woo. But we don't have to do that, thankfully. But it showed the seriousness of it. So in Jeremiah 34, they cut this covenant, and they free all their slaves. But then they think, wait a minute, who's going to do all the work now? And they panic, and they change their minds, and they enslave them all again. And God reacts. God has something to say about this. In verse 18, God says, the men who transgressed my covenant did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me. I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. God's judgment comes upon them. Now, this series is not about our covenant making and covenant keeping with one another, although we could talk at length about that, because the Bible has much to say about the promises we make and whether we keep them or not. And God takes it very seriously. Our promises, our covenants are made in the sight of God. He keeps his promises. We have been created in the image of a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And so we must be like him. Covenants are serious. But our focus is going to be on God's covenants. And the Bible, the whole book, is essentially a covenant document. A covenant document. It is a book of two unequal halves, which we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. What does the word testament mean? I looked it up in my... I got a very thick Bible dictionary, very small print with loads and loads of entries, all Bible terms and biblical words and theological words. I looked up covenant, it had just two words. No, I beg your pardon. I looked up testament. And it just had two words, testament, see covenant. Because that's what it is. It's the old covenant and the new covenant. That's what the Bible is, a covenant document recording for us these two covenants. So the second heading under why is covenant so important, the importance of covenants, is this. The history of the world is the history of God's covenants with us. That is the most significant thing in all history. Do you know about this? Does anyone study history at A-level or study it for a degree or something like that? Do they talk about this? Does that seem a crazy thing to say to you? This is the fact of history. The covenants of God with the human race. I've been reading Andrew Marr's book, The History of the World. So that's an incredible undertaking. He freely admits it. You read the introduction to his book. He said, this is crazy. I'm just going to write the history of the world. How can anyone really do that? But he says, he's attempting to give some kind of overview. And when you do that, you have to decide how you're going to do it. How are you going to tackle it? And some people follow the rise and fall of empires and kingdoms. Who's in power? It's a big question in the history of the world. Who's in charge? It's one way of doing it. Some people follow the progress of invention and technology and like agriculture or communication. They think in those terms. What Andrew Marr chooses to do is follow the great people, the great movers and shakers, the people who brought change in the world. And it's all very interesting. But in all of that, he leaves out who is the principal character. He does not mention God. And very rarely will anyone do that. But to tell the history of the world without God, the Bible is the history of the world in the right terms, in terms of God. God made the world, God made human beings, and he made them to exist in a relationship with him. And what type of relationship? Get this, a covenant relationship. God created us and then did something more. He said, I'm bringing you into a covenant with me. Doesn't do that with all the other things he made, all the other animals and so on. No, but us, he says, I made you in my image and I'm bringing you into a covenant relationship with me. The covenants, God's covenants with the human race are the key fact of history. There's nothing bigger than that. Nothing is an aside from that. So, the third thing under this, why are covenants so important? Here is something some of you may have never heard before, and some of you, all of us, I think, don't think about this as we should. And that is simply this: you are in a covenant relationship with God. Right now, every one of you, you're in a covenant relationship with God. It's the most important fact about you. This binding relationship with God. I mentioned earlier, I'm in all these covenant relationships with my mortgage lender for 25 years, with the gas company, with the internet provider, I think it's Sky at the moment. These covenant relationships, but I'm in a very significant covenant relationship, a lifelong one with my wife. So it's fair to say, my whole life could be described in terms of the covenants I'm in. But all of those covenants are secondary and temporary covenants, all of them. All those relationships have a terminus. 25 years on my mortgage, my marriage, it does have a terminus. How do the vows go? I take thee, ... to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. What's the next word? Until, you're right, death do us part. There's a point when it's over. End of covenant. But I'm also in a covenant relationship with my Creator, with my God. And so are you. And death will not bring that covenant to an end. Did you know that? It would be crazy to go through life not knowing that, wouldn't it? You can't imagine being married to someone and not knowing about it. I'm in a covenant with who? I had no idea. I'd have done things very differently if I'd known. But to go through life in ignorance of the fundamental relationship you're in, your covenant relationship with God, that is just a disaster. And it's more of a disaster than you could possibly guess. And I want to explain that. Our final heading is the nature of covenants. And here we see why this is so vitally important. The first thing to say, I've got five things under here. The first is shorter but vital. God makes covenants for our blessing. That's why he does it. To do you good. To bless you. To make things better. His covenants are all about that. Blessing. Now the people in the times of the Bible histories were used to a certain kind of covenant that was very familiar. They were called suzerainty treaties. And they were covenants between nations. And the way they worked was this. A greater nation would bring a lesser nation into this covenant treaty, the suzerainty treaty. And the greater nation would require from the lesser nation tribute of one kind or another in return for their protection. Now, that all sounds very sweet, but normally these came about through conquest. The lesser nation rarely went and asked for this. The nation, the larger, stronger nation, conquered them and then demanded you pay taxes, they demanded tribute, and in return they said, we'll protect you from all the other nations. And they all say, well, that's really, really kind of you. But what they're really thinking is, if we couldn't find anyone to protect us from you, and now we're in this ridiculous covenant which we didn't want. But it was more like a protection racket, you know, like the playground bully. He says, you give me your lunch money and I'll make sure nothing bad happens to you. And I'm the bad thing that will happen to you. It's that kind of thing. God's covenants are not like that. They are all about blessing. He wants to do us good. And there's nothing in it for God. There's nothing we can give him. He's not short of anything. It's all about him blessing you. It's the first thing. The second thing, the Bible says that in the nature of covenants, I said the Bible is a covenant record. As you read it through, you'll find many covenants that God makes with people and several covenants. And he always does it in a particular way. He always works through representatives. Next key point. So we read of his covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. Those are all in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at each one of those in our covenant series. But God makes these covenants with these individuals, but those individuals are representative of a much larger group. So God's making a covenant with the large group, but he does it through a representative. Theologians refer to them as a federal head. It's not a Bible word, but it expresses a biblical principle. And we read of these covenants that God makes with groups through representatives, federal heads. And some of those covenants involve you, even today. Not all of them. But you have a federal head, someone who represents you, someone in whom and through whom you are in a covenant relationship with God. Theologians give all the covenants names, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant. I think you say it like that. The Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They love to make things sound more complicated than they are, I've learned. But all of these covenants they speak to you. They teach you. And some of them are still operative. You're involved. And we're going to look at them together. But fundamentally, though we read about these several covenants, and they all have purposes, which we're going to examine. But ultimately, there are only two covenants out there. Ultimately, fundamentally, there's only two which govern our relationship with God. There's the old one and the new one. Old Testament, New Testament. Old covenant, new covenant. That's all there is. And there's only two federal heads available. Only two representatives in whom and through whom we are connected to God. And right now, you are in one or the other of them. Every one of us. And they are quite, quite different. Here's the third thing under the nature of covenants. They are either conditional or unconditional. Theologians have words for this as well. A conditional covenant is called a covenant of works. And an unconditional one, a covenant of grace. Now, a conditional covenant, a covenant of works, this is the way we're used to covenants working. In fact, it's really quite hard to imagine anything different. Covenants are usually, by nature, conditional. I will do this if you do this. There's normally an if in there, isn't there? I will do this if you do this. Or unless. I will do this for you unless you do this. See? So there's always a condition. It's just normal. Something you must do or not do if you want this blessing of this covenant to come your way. The old covenant was conditional. It is conditional. It's a covenant of works. The Old Testament records this old covenant, this first covenant that God made with man, and he did it through a representative, a federal head, who we spoke about in this morning. These two series dovetail really well. I asked Paul, did you plan this? He said, no. So I think God planned it. But Adam was the first man, Adam. And he's going to be our focus for next Sunday. And God made a covenant with the whole human race through Adam, our federal head. It all came through, it was all done through him. And it was conditional. There was an if. God held out incredible blessing. Eternal life, a perfect relationship with God in a perfect world. Incredible blessing for all eternity. As long as, you see, there was a condition. Theologians call it a covenant of works, and a covenant that's dependent on a work that man had to perform. But when we look at it next week, you may find yourself saying, that doesn't sound like hard work at all. We'll think about that next week. But what I will say about it now, hard work or not, our federal head didn't do it. He failed. Our representative messed it up. And when our federal head messed it up, he messed it up for all of us because we are all in him. He's our federal head. That's how it works. There was a covenant with wonderful promises if this and terrible consequences if that. And Adam went with if that. Now this is the terrible, terrible news of the Bible. Every one of us is born into that old covenant. We're in it by birth, by nature. Every one of us is born in Adam. He's our federal head. He's our representative. And this is the disastrous and terrible fact of the matter. He's already failed. He's already messed it up. We are born into a failed covenant. It's not that when you are born, God says, right now you have a try. You're up. Let's see how you get on. No. We were in him. It's all over. We are born not into the possibility of success, but born into the consequences of failure. It's all over for us. Does that seem fair? That's something we should talk about in this series. But that is the way it is. We are born into that old covenant, and we are living under the consequences of breaking that covenant, that conditional covenant. We didn't fulfill the condition. We live under that now and forever. We are eternally under the curse of the old covenant. Don't you wish there was another one? Don't you wish there was a new covenant? Wouldn't that be fantastic? A new covenant with a new federal head who's someone who can get it right. The good news, you see, is that even then, at that moment when Adam failed, God spoke to them and gave them hope. He gave them hope that someone else would come and do something about this. Now, throughout then the Old Testament, two things happen essentially. One is this, that the Old Covenant is repeatedly hammered home. This is what it looks like, and you've messed it up. You've failed. Over and over again, every covenant that God cuts with man, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, each one is not a new covenant. It's the old one reiterated, expanded, enlarged upon to teach them it's big and you've messed it up. It hammers it home. It leaves us in no doubt the sheer depth of our failure and our desperate need as the human race. God presses this upon us. That covenant we read with Moses on the mountain, cutting a covenant there with the people. It wasn't a new covenant that would save them. It was the old covenant just gone over again. So you understand, you realize you've messed it up already. And you think, what was the point of that? But God had to keep bringing it to our attention. Do you realize what your covenant is? But the second thing we see happening is that God repeatedly, through these covenants and through many other means as well, which we'll look at, he's repeatedly, tantalizingly promising to meet the need. I'm going to sort this out. And every covenant that comes, well, it's not a new covenant, it's the old covenant, but there's things in it. It says, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I did this and I did that and this happened and that happened? Everything is revealing gradually something that's coming, something new, something wonderful. He promises something else. It's mysterious. It's hard to see clearly, but it's clearly there. Something new, someone new is coming. Something is coming to put everything right. And as the Old Testament progresses, this hope begins to take shape around a new federal head who will cut a new covenant. And by the end of the Old Testament, you're just desperate for this person to arrive, and then it all goes quiet. And you get to the end of the book and there's nothing. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. And you think, is that it? And then the Old Testament begins and we meet Jesus. Did I just say the Old Testament begins and we meet Jesus? The New Testament begins and we meet Jesus. Edit that from the tape. Suddenly there is a man living amongst us who is God come down. God has become a human being and he has come. And he lived the perfect life. Every if and unless of that old conditional covenant, he kept it. He did it all perfectly. Everything. He obeyed God to perfection. Absolute righteousness. And then, what? What were his words at the Last Supper in Luke 22? Then Jesus came and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Incredible words. His disciples must have just thought, what are you saying? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He had come to cut a new covenant in his own blood. Jesus went to the cross. He didn't walk through the pieces of the lamb. He was the lamb. He was cut to pieces on the cross for our breaking of the covenant. You see, the rest of the New Testament explain what happened. It's not that the new covenant had no conditions. It's just that he fulfilled them all. God came into our world and fulfilled both sides of the deal. Every covenant has two sides. You do this and I'll do that. But God knew that we're too sinful, we're too selfish, we're too wicked to fulfill our side of the covenant. We will never fulfill our side of the covenant. He came into this world and did it for us. He lived the perfect life that we should live in order to receive the blessings of the covenant. He lived the perfect life for us. And then he took the punishment that we should get for not doing that. He took it. He did it all. All the conditions are fulfilled. So we are presented with an unconditional covenant. A covenant of grace alone. Why would he do that? That is the message of the Bible. God offers people everywhere a new covenant with a new federal head, Jesus Christ, his son, a covenant secured in his own blood. That is how much God wants a relationship with you. There are two covenants available to you. The first, the old one, everyone is born into, and some of you are still in it. Some of you are still in it. You're still in Adam, and you're reaping right now the consequences of that failed covenant, and you will go on doing that for all eternity. Because death does not bring it to an end. Death just makes it permanent. But God offers you a new covenant through a new federal head, his son, Jesus Christ, the champion, the winner, our savior, the obedient one. You could be in him. Or you can remain in Adam. That is the choice offered to everyone. By faith alone, you can be saved, be forgiven, be brought into Christ. By faith alone, by simply coming and believing, repenting and trusting in Christ. Repenting, yes, Lord, I've broken the covenant. I can't keep the covenant. I'm beyond help. Would you save me? You've done it. Would you have mercy on me? Have mercy on me, a sinner. And you can have a new and everlasting relationship with God. No conditions. No conditions. Just believe. Or you can remain in Adam. I should tell you at this point, not even Adam stayed in Adam. Adam got out of Adam. You know, Adam believed in God's promise and he is saved. What an extraordinary thing. Why would you stay in Adam if not even Adam will stay in Adam? Come out. Come to Christ. And see, in this new covenant, everything changes. It begins now and goes on into eternity, but it begins now. Whatever's going on in your life, you can know that your fundamental relationship is right. It's good and it's unbreakable. It's eternal. You are right with your Creator. He has done everything possible and everything needed to bring you into this perfect relationship with Him that will never end. You're right with God in Christ, secure in an everlasting covenant, which you can't mess up. Yes, there are conditions, but you've fulfilled them all already. They're done. You're secure forever. Nothing left for you. We're going to sing later on this wonderful hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Anna, that's not the one. Here it is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His righteous life, His death on the cross, His blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. And that changes everything. Listen to verse 3. His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the rising flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Your life can be absolutely falling apart, but you can hold on to this. I know it's okay. Eternally, I'm secure. I'm in that covenant, that unbreakable, eternal covenant that Jesus bought with His own blood. Come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I want in. This old covenant isn't working for me. I want the new one. Bring me in. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And you will know His promise. You will know His vows to you. And remember, our first point, God takes covenants very seriously. He doesn't enter covenants lightly. You can count on Him. He comes to you. He comes to His people. He says, I take you to have and to hold. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. What's the next word? Forever. Forever and ever, amen. Would you come to Him? Let's pray before we close with a hymn. Dear Father in heaven, the God of the covenant, why you look on us with such love and pity and grace is unimaginable to us, but how we thank you that this is so. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us who belong to you to grasp what is the wonder of this, that we might walk with confidence and strength, knowing that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Lord, we pray for any who are still under the old covenant. Lord, we pray that you would grant them understanding, sight, and grant them repentance and faith. And bring them into the eternal covenant secured by the blood of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.